invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning our study of 2 Timothy. That's on page 995 of your pew Bibles. Next Lord's Day, I'll have an outline for you, just so you get an overview. A little bit shorter than going through 1 Samuel, just four chapters here, but they're rich chapters that speak of God's gospel grace, His goodness to us in Christ. So hear God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll just be reading the first seven verses. That's on page 995 of your pew Bibles. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word, your revealed truth. We see your splendor, the fact that there is a creator as we behold your creation. But Lord, thank you for your special revelation, the gracious revelation of your word, that all points to Christ. Christ, who is our only hope, our only comfort in life and in death. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts even today, Lord, renewing our hope, strengthening our faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. What do you think should become more significant to Christians as we face the reality of death? You know, as Christians, we can be guilty of clinging to our possessions, stressing about our finances, worrying about our health concerns. As we approach our final days of life here on earth, we should be able to say, as the Apostle Paul will say later on in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, here in 2 Timothy, we'll see that the Apostle Paul is looking back, gratefully looking back on his ministry memories. But he's also looking forward in faith to that real hope of glory with Christ. Just a little bit of background here about 2 Timothy that will help us to better understand Paul's battle of faith, his prayerful purpose to strengthen young Timothy for his future gospel ministry. As Paul writes 2 Timothy, he is imprisoned for the second time in a Roman prison, awaiting what will be his last trial, somewhere around 68 A.D. This prison has been described as, quote, a dismal underground dungeon with a hole in the ceiling for light and air. Some might say that Paul had little hope of anything except death. Yet the Apostle Paul here longs for Timothy's company. He does not fall into depression or despair. The Lord prompts the Apostle Paul to write this second letter to Timothy to better prepare this budding minister to serve as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Yes, it is his intent to pass on this baton of faith to Timothy. And he starts off by commending Timothy for his sincere gospel faith. We only read seven verses, and the central verse is 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. And here let us learn that a sincere faith in Christ shows itself in a loving gospel ministry. That was true for Paul, that was true for Timothy, it is true for us today. A sincere faith in Christ shows itself in a loving gospel ministry. Well, the question then is, how can my faith show itself in a loving gospel ministry? In these verses, Paul begins with a gospel foundation. The first two verses, then there is a gospel faith in verses 3 through 5, and finally, gospel fruit there in verses 6 and 7. But we begin there. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, with that gospel foundation. You know, you think about a foundation. It's usually the unnoticed part of your home. When you walk in the front door, a strong house is built on a solid foundation. It's easy to overlook the gospel foundation here in these opening verses of 2 Timothy. These are not throwaway words. It's vital that we see God's gospel truth here. God's gospel truth about two gospel laborers and then more importantly, about a faithful God. The first laborer is Paul. Look what Scripture tells us there, 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is an apostle, not one of the original 12 apostles that Jesus first called, but Scripture calls him an apostle. Paul calls himself an apostle. He is a chosen gospel message. He bore witness to the risen Christ there on the road to Damascus. He is an apostle, Scripture tells us, by the will of God. You know, there's Paul's authority as an apostle. You know, God has chosen him to be his messenger. Humbling there. God graciously chose Paul. Paul, who had persecuted the church, put Christians to death. Paul now is one who proclaims the gospel of Christ. Paul gladly shares the good news of the salvation that comes through faith in Christ. Look how the gospel is described there. Still in verse 1. The promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. You know, keep in mind, Paul is near death. Holed up in that dungeon, and yet here he is talking about the promise of life. Not physical life, but eternal life that comes through faith in Christ, a new life in Christ. That's a present certainty, but it's a sure future hope as well. If you take notes, you might remember back in 2011, one of the first books that we went through was Titus. And here in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read a similar promise. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. You know, it's God's promise here of life eternal. You know, 2 Timothy begins with a bold proclamation of the gospel. You know, that's the key truth, a central scriptural truth as we go through 2 Timothy, that idea of the gospel. John Stott put it this way, "And the gospel is good news for dying sinners that God has promised them life in Jesus Christ." You know, that's what we all are. We're dying sinners. But God has graciously promised us that life that is found through faith in Christ. So that's the first part of the gospel foundation, the first pillar. The second one, though, is Timothy. Timothy, my beloved child. You know, why would Paul refer to Timothy as a beloved child? Yes, Timothy is younger than Paul. But the Lord graciously used the Apostle Paul to encourage, to mentor, to train, to encourage Timothy in his walk of faith with Christ. Timothy, as you read through Scripture, you know, the Lord used Paul there to equip the church at Ephesus, and after he left Ephesus, Timothy was serving the Lord there at the church at Ephesus. Timothy was a resident of Lystra. As you put the bits of the Bible together, especially going back to Acts chapter 16, you'll find that Timothy had a Greek father. We don't know his name, presumably a non-believer, a Greek father, and a Jewish mother. Timothy was Paul's traveling companion on his missionary journeys. Paul called him a fellow gospel laborer. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 puts it this way. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." You know, but here Timothy is a beloved child. You know, not only loved by Paul, but more importantly, beloved means that he is loved by Christ, bought with the shed blood of Christ. Timothy is Paul's spiritual son, his true child in the faith. So Paul, first pillar in that foundation, Timothy the second, but even more importantly, that last part of verse 2, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, gospel blessings here. You know, we tend to quickly overlook these words here at the beginning of the Pauline epistles. But each word is important, you know, especially that title for Christ, Christ Jesus. And when you read through 2 Timothy, and I encourage you to do that, you'll see in four chapters that title for Christ is used some 11 times. The only other title for Christ, along with Lord, is Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 8. What does that tell us about Christ? You know, Christ Jesus, that he is the anointed one, the Messiah. You know, God's promised Savior as revealed in all of the Old Testament. That was important to Timothy. And I believe here to his ministry. But he is Jesus as well. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And thinking of both, Christ Jesus, the promised one, is the one who has indeed purchased your redemption. And God the Father. And then those three words, grace, mercy, and peace. Just a quick bullet about each one. Gospel truth about each one. Grace. You know, God's loving gift of salvation in Christ to those who merit, who deserve only his holy wrath, his just judgment. Mercy. You know, God's faithful love is shown to the weak and the helpless. You know, think of blind Bartimaeus crying out to Jesus. What was his cry? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Grace, mercy, and peace. You know, that word peace always comes at the end. We know peace with God because he has shown us his grace. He has poured out his mercy to us in Christ. You know, peace to those whose lives have been ruined by sin and are reconciled by Christ's work on the cross of Calvary. You know, we can know peace even now. You know, this grace, mercy, and peace comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, our merciful Master. You know, take your worship bulletins here for a second. The hymn we just sang, Grace and Peace, the word mercy is not there. But those two truths are important. This is a modern hymn. We should have put it in there. It was written by one who's part of Sovereign Grace Ministries. I can't pronounce his last name, worse than Ridbeck, but written in 2013, so only 4 or 5 years old here. But look at the second stanza. You know, grace and peace. Oh, how can this be? The matchless King of all paid the blood price for me. Slaughtered lamb, what atonement you bring. The vilest sinner's heart can be cleansed, can be free. Oh, what an amazing mystery. Oh, what an amazing mystery that your grace has come to me. You know, that's the proclamation of the gospel here. That's the gospel foundation here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You know, Paul lays here a strong foundation, a gospel foundation. But as well, in verses 3 through 5, we'll see a gospel faith. So moving from a gospel foundation, he doesn't stay there on the foundation. You know, it's nice to look at a foundation for a little bit, but now he begins to build on that foundation. Moving to ministry gratitude, we see and hear of Paul's active faith. Paul serves the Lord not only as a mentor, a faithful mentor, but a faithful model to Timothy. You know, four signs of Paul's faith just in that opening section. Paul gives thanks. He serves the Lord. He prays. He remembers the tears. That word remember is an important word there in these opening verses. You see it there in verse 3, as I remember you. Verse 4, as I remember your tears. Verse 5, I am reminded. And then again, verse 6, for this reason I remind you. There, you know, Paul's looking back, you know, on his ministry with gratitude, you know, for what God has done for us in Christ. But we'll see him transition from looking back with gratitude and looking forward with great hope because of God's grace in Christ. You know, Paul starts by thanking the God that he serves or worships. You know, present tense, he keeps on serving the Lord. He keeps on worshiping the Lord. You know, Paul serves the Lord as did his forefathers in the faith with a clear conscience. You know, sincerely glorifying Christ. Kent Hughes put it this way, but when he, Paul, met Christ, his heart was sprinkled with Jesus' blood, and he was cleansed from a guilty conscience. Hear these words from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Lest we think, well, only Paul can have a clear conscience. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, here as Paul was approaching death, he wasn't racked by guilty thoughts. I should have done this. Why didn't I say this? Why did I do this? He was coming with a clear conscience. And why was that? not because of his own good works, but because of the good work of Christ. He had been washed clean by the blood of Christ. He comes before the Lord, too, with prayer. As I remember you, verse 3 of 2 Timothy 1, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. You know, what a great encouragement that would have been to Paul. You know, and it answers the question, what was Paul doing in that dark, damp prison? You know, was he feeling sorry for himself? No, he was actively serving the Lord by praying for Timothy. I remember you constantly in my prayers. You know, what a better way to come to an end of your life of faith in Christ than with a clear conscience and carrying on that ministry of praying for others. And yes, Paul remembered Timothy's tears, verse 4. You know, there's a scene in Acts 20 where Paul meets with the Ephesian elders. He doesn't have time to go back to Ephesus. They meet Paul at the boat, and when they are parting, there is that scene of spiritual tears, and it seems that that was what Paul was referring to here. You know, Paul's remembering his tears when they had to physically part. And there's a longing in Paul's heart to be reunited with Timothy, his fellow gospel laborer. That I may be filled, we read, so that I may be filled with joy. Joy of knowing that Timothy is carrying on that gospel work. But he commends Timothy, verse 5. That, you know, this is a key verse. And then some thoughts afterwards. You know, but Timothy's sincere faith. You know, it's easy to race over that expression. King James says an unfeigned faith. You know, what's a sincere faith? A faith without any hint of hypocrisy. A genuine faith in Christ. You might contrast it with the Pharisaical faith in Christ. They put on a good front. You know, they put on their Sunday best. You know, but then they laid it aside the rest of the time. And here Paul is commending Timothy. Timothy, you have a sincere faith. You know, thinking of that phrase, what does a sincere faith look like? And here going through 2 Timothy and other portions of Scripture, I would submit to you there are three signs of a sincere faith. You know, and it's not only Timothy who should have a sincere faith, but I believe that all of us as followers of Christ should be able to say, humbly say, yes, I have a sincere faith. Here's what a sincere faith looks like. First of all, it's a scriptural faith in Christ. Later on in 2 Timothy, you know, these truths stand out like a lighthouse. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So a sincere faith is a faith that is grounded in the gracious truth of God's word. Secondly, a sincere faith is a steadfast faith. Our faith ought not to wax and wane like the moon or the tides. No seasonal faith. And here I would very gently and hopefully graciously say this. It's not a faith just for 40 days leading up to Resurrection Sunday. That it's a faith in Christ that is there every day of every month of the year, of every day of our lives, till Christ comes again or he calls us home to glory. It's a steadfast faith. A faith that remains steadfast, you know, even when a child first professes faith in Christ. A steadfast faith that is steadfast even during the turbulent teen years, the young adult years, you know, when you're parenting, whether your children are two or three, or teens. It's a steadfast faith even in retirement. You know, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing? You know, it's a steadfast faith that's there even in the nursing home. And I would add it's a steadfast faith even there in the funeral home. A scriptural faith, a steadfast faith. Finally, it's a salvation faith in Christ. You know, it's not a subjective faith. Well, I feel like I'm saved, sort of feeling good today. Got all the green lights. Got a refund with my taxes. No, it's an objective faith in Christ. It's a personal faith in Christ. You know, our faith centers on Christ and the cross. So when Paul here tells Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, we could also add that it's a scriptural faith, a steadfast faith, a salvation faith in Christ. You know, Timothy saw this faith modeled not only in the Apostle Paul, but he also witnesses sincere faith in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. You can read about it, Acts 16:1. Timothy's mother Eunice, not to be confused with the city in Louisiana. I'm not sure. We'll have to ask Pat Butch where the name of Eunice comes from. But they came to faith in Christ from a Jewish upbringing. You know, Timothy's father, as I've said, was Greek, presumably a non-believer. But even with a Christian mother, a Christian grandmother, Timothy still needed to profess a personal faith in Christ. You know, a gospel faith. But praise God that there was this legacy of faith. You know, Lynn and I both grew up in intergenerational, multi-generational churches. They didn't use that expression back then. You know, but we both grew up in churches where there were, not only were our parents trusting in Christ, but we saw the next generation beyond them trusting in Christ, even people in their 80s and 90s trusting in Christ. You know, in my own family, the church where I attended, my parents were there, my mom's parents were there, my grandparents, my aunt was there. You know, all of my siblings, four siblings, who all grew up in that church. You know, I've been blessed to pastor a few churches like that. And, you know, two of my pastoral prayers for Hope Presbyterian Church, I know many of you are praying for our church, but just to give you a glimpse, you know, first prayer is that everyone who worships here on Sunday possesses a sincere faith in Christ, a scriptural faith, a steadfast faith, salvation faith in Christ. You know, but my second prayer is that by God's grace, we would humbly and lovingly model this sincere faith in Christ to all of our church family. You know, for those of you, again, choose my words carefully, senior saints, older folks, to say, by God's grace, I want to see this baton of faith pass on to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. But I would also say to the young people, you can be a model of faith. You can be an encouragement to the older saints. There is a gospel foundation, a gospel faith. Finally and quickly, there is gospel fruit there in verses 6 through 7. For this reason, you know, now Paul takes it a step further here. He applies it to Timothy and to our hearts as well. You know, it's a gospel appeal. You know, if this is true, if you have this sincere faith, this is how you can know that you have this sincere faith. This is fruit of your faith in Christ. Paul tells Timothy, I keep reminding you to keep on fanning or rekindling or stirring into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Specifically, Paul calls Timothy to keep on fanning that flame which he calls the gift of God which is in you, again, through the laying on of my hands. It goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. I'll begin with verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have. This is Paul to Timothy, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in doing this, in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, what was taking place? Timothy had been set apart for the gospel ministry. The elders of the church had laid their hands on Timothy as their affirmation that indeed God had set Timothy apart, and Paul was one of those who had laid his hands on Timothy. But you may be saying at this point, well, I'm not a preacher. No one's laid hands on me. But what is God's word teaching us here? You know, God's given us all a gift, the gift of the gospel. You know, and what are we doing with that gift of the gospel? Are we hiding our light under a bushel? Or are we proclaiming the gospel? Are we fanning into flame that gift which has been given to us? You know, two thoughts here. Some think, well, Timothy's faith was flagging, the fire was almost out, and you better blow on it hard, Timothy. But more likely, Paul was telling Timothy, you know, you're doing pretty well, Timothy, in your walk of faith and witnessing for Christ. Don't stop. You know, keep on bearing witness to the gospel. John Piper put it this way in a Gospel Coalition sermon back in 2009. His paraphrase, Timothy, keep feeding the white-hot flame of God's gift of unashamed courage to speak openly of Christ and to suffer for the gospel. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You know, we're taking gospel action, but here's the gospel assurance. You know, a great comfort. Maybe you're struggling this morning. You know, maybe you're feeling as if you're in that deep, dark dungeon. You know, is there any hope here? And here God's word gives us great gospel hope. God gave us a spirit not of fear, not of cowardice, not of timidity, not of fearfulness, but of power, love, and self-control. Now go back and look at Psalm 147. Time prohibits us from doing that, but all the power that God displayed to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds. You know, we serve and worship a powerful God who has shown us his resurrection power in Christ's resurrection from the dead. Power and love, agape love, sacrificial love, that Christ showed for us at the cross. And finally, interestingly enough, self-control, self-discipline, sound judgment, a precious fruit of the Holy Spirit. It said, these are three graces which are especially needed as the storm clouds of persecution begin to loom large on Timothy's horizon. I'm not a prophet or the son of the prophet, but I believe the days are coming. Maybe they're here, where Christians will be marginalized, mocked for their faith in Christ. You know, and here's our gospel hope. Spirit not of fear, but of power and love, self-control. In closing, let me ask you, and I ask myself, do I have that same sincere faith in Christ Jesus that Paul possessed, that Timothy possessed? that Timothy's grandmother and mother possessed? And does my sincere faith in Christ show itself in loving gospel ministry? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you.